You'll notice if you look at your sheets, I tried to give you a bunch of different artistic impressions. See what's between numbers 2 and 3 on the sheets? That there are 2s, and on the second page, on the second side, all these different artistic impressions of Eliyahu Bahar HaKarma. Remember, this is a biblical, it's hard to see on that page. It's a well-known biblical... black and white doesn't come out. So go on the internet and download it yourself. You can see all the different impressions, and you see, by the way, how each one. If you look on the second page, I don't know how well it comes out in the black and white. But on the second side, you can sort of see. You can see, like the if you look. Well, not really. You can't see. I can see in my color version that each of them have the details from the biblical source, which is the water. Around the
looks like it's raining.
Yeah, the water around. No, on this one, it's not rain. How did the fire come down?
No, but I guess it looks like it's raining.
Oh, that one. Well, that's a copy. But you see the fire coming down, and the artistic impressions. It's through lightning. That's how the fire comes down. That they envision lightning coming and lighting the altar. Wow. Right. That's how it is. Exactly. Wow. Like there's a certain But it's very interesting to see the different artistic impressions of the things throughout the ages. On the first page, you really can't see it at all, but it says, Slaughter of the Prophets of Baal by Gustave Doré. If you ever want to see that, Doré did a number, he was a devout Christian, and he did many, many woodcuttings of biblical scenes that are, many of them are quite beautiful. They're just very powerful impressions of different biblical scenes. So this one is the Slaughter of the Prophets of Baal. As we're going to see, we're going to review and understand. So today I wanted to do the second half, the second piece of, at the end of the class, I ran through, I didn't know what that was, but I don't think I want to, I ran through the end of Perek Yud Chet, just to sort of get to the end of the story. But I feel bad that I shortchanged you, so I really want to go back and do Perek Yud Chet. There's a midrash that I skipped, a couple of midrashim, that I think are integral, very important parts of the story. And in addition to that, I wanna sort of fill in a lot of the blanks from the questions that we had asked before. So if you recall, if you remember, at the beginning of chapter 18 in Malachim, God comes to Eliyahu or appears to Eliyahu and says, "This no rain policy is over. We're ending it. We're gonna have rain. So go tell Ahab there's going to be rain." What does Eliyahu go and do? What's that? Right. He initiates a contest. And we said, and we raised the question, where in the world do we see a notion that Eliyahu is commanded? We don't have any commandment or any record of any commandment by God that he goes to Eliyahu and says, do me a favor and demonstrate my viability, demonstrate my awesome power, and then go start the rain. It seems as if, at least in the simple explanation, Eliyahu does it on his own. So is there a commandment as such, or is there not? We're going to answer that question today. It's a rather large debate among the Rishonim, and I think a rather significant one that sheds light on Eliyahu's personality. Okay. So in addition, so this is a recall of the story. So Eliyahu brings all the Nevi'ei HaBaal, 400 Baal prophets, Baalic prophets, to Har HaKarmel, Mount Carmel, which is in the north of Israel, right in the kingdom of Ahab. And he says, challenges them to a spiritual duel, spiritual contest, and he gathers all the people around and says, listen, pick. It's either God or the Baal. You can't have it both ways. You pick one. And so he says, which one are you going to pick? So what do they say?
No. They say Shomer.
We don't know. They both sound pretty good. You know, they both seem to be good options. Well, which one should we pick? So he says, we'll have a contest. And he tells the Baal prophets, he says, you get a sacrifice, I'll get a sacrifice. If you win, you're it, the Baal is the right one, and if I win, then God is the right one. Do you agree? And they say, sure, we agree, no problem whatsoever. At least they don't say that. Who says it? The people say, it sounds like a fair contest. Again, will you close the door so that it doesn't make noise? Thank you. The people say, sure, it sounds like a fair contest, and the Nevi'ei HaBaal have no choice. What happens? The Nevi'ei HaBaal, they drive themselves crazy from here until tomorrow. Lo and behold, shock of shocks, no fire comes down, nothing happens. Okay, so we're going to pick up the story. Let me see if I can find it. Yes. Pick up the story. Here we are at Chaf Vav again. Chaf Vav. Verse 26 in chapter 18. We're going back.
Then I didn't
attend. I didn't do the story justice last week. I remember I had to fly through it at the end.
Yeah.
Okay. So they took this animal that he gave them, they made it up. What page? 180. Thank you. Morning until afternoon, they called in him the Baal, they more. Habaal Anenu! O great Baal, God of the Baal, enter us! Ve'en kol ve'en oneh. No voice, no answer. Nothing answers. Vayifaschu al hamizbeach asher asa. Vayifaschu, from the word mifsoach, to skip over, to jump over. Rashi says it means that they danced. Okay? That they stepped over the altar, asher asa. What's the problem with the end of that pasuk?
Asher asa.
Right. What should it say?
Asher asu.
Asher asu. Who made the altar? Why does it say asher asa? That he made. Look at the midrash that I gave you. Page number one. And I can make some cheese for this week. Okay. Vayifaschu asher al mizbeach asher asa. That he made. The midrash says v'chi hu asa. Elahim asu, right? One thing Eliyahu had nothing to do with is their altar. So why does it say they skipped over the altar that they made? Elam elame, says the Midrash, Shechiel asa'o nevuv. Chiel, anybody remember who Chiel is? Should ring a bell. I had to look it up, I don't remember. Who is Chiel? Anyone? I know, you don't come for to be quizzed. Chiel, who's Chiel? No one?
An old
Chiel, Chiel. No, remember Chiel is the one who did not listen and he built up what city?
Yeah.
You know, a big city in Israel? Yericho. What happened to him?
All his children died.
Right, his sons bought it. Right, correct. Okay, the first one and the youngest one and the oldest one.
So Chiel, what was the city?
Chiel, Asao Nevuv. He made a hole, a kind of like a... I don't know, whatever. He made a compartment. V'samu oto b'tocho. And they put him in this little hideaway. Remember the altar, they made this big altar. So while they were doing it, they made a little space and they put him in it. V'amru lo, and they said to him, k'tishishma takol, right? Miyadcha kei ha'esh biyadcha ha'meg mitachta. So he says, when you hear us going crazy, do us a favor. Right, take your lighter. Light it up. It's going to be a magic miracle. The bar enters. What are they? They're either cheaters or magicians. I can't tell which one. I don't think there's much of a difference. It's all sleight of hand anyway. It's a good plan, right? Miyad zimein HaKadosh Baruch Hu nachash. Nachasha nashcho v'met. So God got over him. What happened? A snake came, bit him, and he died. So they're like, Asher Asa, the altar that he made, they're like, Baal, answer! Anybody in there? Baal! You know? Hello in there! Hello! He fell asleep already, and I'm going to see it. They're screaming and yelling, nothing. Why is there nothing? Because he's dead. Now, my question is, I don't know, was Chiel like on a suicide mission? How is he going to get out? You know what I mean? He's going to light it up and then no one's going
to
see him.
How did they convince him to go in?
What?
Unless they had a trap door.
Who knows? But how would they dig a trap door in the altar?
Yeah, but like you said,
a tunnel.
I guess so. All right.
Should have made a tunnel.
I guess so. Okay. So that is a pretty well-known midrash that they wanted to cheat and that the Ribbono Shel Olam caused it in such a way that he wouldn't let them cheat, that he stopped them from cheating.
So they were entirely... They were
charlatans in the first place.
They are
the Nevi'ei Habal. They're the prophets of the Baal.
Right, but maybe they believed it.
They were covering
their bases. Did they have a prophecy though? Did they really have a prophecy? Did they have a vision? When remember that guy, what was his name? Who got on TV and he said, God came to me and told me that unless I raise $40 million, I think it was Oral Roberts, right? Oral Roberts, unless I raise $40 million, he'll take me home. And most of us said,
bye-bye.
Bye. But enough people sent him some money. So now, did he believe it or he lied?
He was
coming.
He might have believed it. Some people convince themselves.
I don't know the answer to that question.
Big
vision?
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that question. People do have visions.
Oh,
right.
Yeah.
What?
Usually there are lots of people that go to Lourdes and all these other places where they think they're going to get cured.
Right. Well, clearly, here's the problem, and I said this, I think, on a few occasions. Clearly, Avodah Zarah, to some degree, worked. Like, the divinations definitely worked. I don't know about the paganism per se, but some of the, I would say, spell work, and I usually give this talk on, remember we talked about it in the Navi class, when it came to the Ov and Yidoni, when Sha'ul, he came to the Baalat Ov, to the woman, the sorceress, to raise up the spirit of Shmuel and asked him if he would die the next day. Remember that? And so some of Farshim said, he raised up the spirit of Shmuel, and Shmuel answered, and others said she was just a charlatan, she lied. Because remember the Baal HaOv, the way it works is, you know, we're having a seance, and it's almost, that's really like the seances of the time, where you're speaking through me. What do you see? I see a woman! Does she have red hair? Yes, she has red hair! Wow, it's mom! You know? You ever see that guy on TV? Like,
yeah,
the
dead.
Yes. I picture an R. Is there someone with an R here? Oh, me! My God.
How about astrology?
People. So, by the way, you should just know that during the Civil War, especially in the mid-19th century, Americans were very much into this spiritualism. Lincoln's wife, what's her name, Mary Todd, she was a spiritualist. She fully believed in it. She was a nuts, right?
She was.
She believed in it. Was she nuts because she believed in it, or she was believed in it because she was nuts?
Well, she was nuts in other ways.
Yes, that's true. Lincoln used to like to go because he found it entertaining. He got to go watch for an hour. He got to sit and not worry about what was going on in the country. But
they didn't worry him.
What? You know, maybe she was better off than Ronald. I don't know. Okay. And I'm a big Reagan fan. I really am. But at the end, you know, he was sick. Never. Okay. So now, did the Nevi Ahabal believe? I don't know. I have to imagine that some of them did. Some of them did. Yeah, I often struggle. Like, nowadays, it wasn't the Baal. I mean, it's not comparable, but, you know, my colleagues in the different Jewish denominations clearly believe in their denomination. You know, they think I'm nuts. They think I'm off my rocker. You know, okay, that's the ancient traditional ways, but, you know, we have more enlightened ways. You know, they believe in it. The problem is, vast majority of non-religious Jews they don't know what to believe. They don't know anything, basically. So they're kind of being led astray by people who have strong beliefs about their non-belief. Yeah.
The Vatican just said they agree now that in, I think it was 1451, Virgin Mary appeared to some shepherd, and they have validated it.
Yes, it's not true? They proved it?
Yeah.
Okay.
So...
Although we sometimes do the same thing. We have now confirmed, you know, we found coins dating back to the first temple era. I mean, it's not the same, but, you know, you're looking for evidence of things that you accept to being true.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
A coin is not a vision of 500 years ago.
Listen, the way religion works is either you accept it, you believe in it, and then the evidence sort of conforms to it, or you don't care about the evidence contrary to it, or you don't believe in it, and all the evidence points against it. That's why we call it faith. You know what I'm saying? Well, where's the evidence? Yes, that's right. Well, there is no archaeological evidence. So we say, well, if there's no archaeological evidence, doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means they couldn't find anything. I mean, it was 2,000 years ago. Now, no guarantee that they would find something in the desert 2,000 years later. And the archaeologists say we would for sure find a record of all these people traveling through. You know, to the logical person, and the idea of Anane Hakavo, clouds of glory protecting the Jews from the Egyptians, seems a little bit, hard to accept. So either you come from a position of faith, or you don't. Okay. Chaf. Zion. Vayhi b'tzaharayim. In the afternoon. Vayihatel behem Eliyahu vayomer. So Eliyahu, he's egging them on. He's joshing them. And he says, Ki ru b'kol gadol, ki Elohim hu. Right? Call a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Ki shiach v'chi shiach v'chi derech lo. He might have gone on a trip. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's in the middle of a conversation. Maybe he's sleeping. Gotta wake him up. So, of course, what do? So, I think that he's making fun of them. Like, but, you know, he does it in his mind, making fun of them, but he's talking to them in a serious way. And you see from their reaction, Like, they relate to the gods. I mean, you think about it. You know, did the pagans, did the Greeks believe in the gods?
Yes.
Well, I think
absolutely they believed in the gods.
If you do it long enough, I mean, even if you start out, you know, knowing it's nothing, you do it long enough, maybe
absolutely.
It just becomes part of you.
Right. I'm watching this nutty, I got into this nutty science fiction series called Battlestar Galactica. It's like an old series that they remade. So in the story, the people, the human beings, they believe in the 12 gods, the lords of Kobol. They believe in paganism. They're pagans. The Mamas believe in the lords, and their enemies believe in the one true God. And it's like the bad guys believe in the one true God, and the good guys believe in, you know, are pagans, have always been raised to be pagans. And if you raise your children to believe it, you know, if you believe it long enough, that's the problem with the Bodhisattva, right? The Rambam says explicitly, how did the Bodhisattva start? Rambam says, where about to start? I mean, he started with Adam HaRishon. Adam and Chava knew there was a God. Cain and Abel knew there were a God. They spoke to God. So how did you get from that to idolatry in 10 generations? So the Rambam says, what happens is, God is invisible. God is unapproachable. And we're going to get to this. A very important point. God is like, you know, ethereal. Where is God? What is God? So people say, well, we know God is there, but we need a way to approach God. So what do we say in our way to approach God? We're gonna imagine the great powers as being the emissaries of God. So what's the emissary of God? The sun is the emissary, the moon is the emissary of God, the rain is the message of God. Okay, and before you know it, so then I teach my children, the rain is the emissary of God. He teaches his son, we pray to the rain, we pray for the rain. And he teaches his son, we don't pray for the rain, we pray to the rain. The God of the rain.
It's just like
it's not so hard to accept.
Palestinian kids who are being brought up from birth. No, I mean, this is
my birthright. These are my people. They were, you know, that's absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Okay, so they take it seriously. So maybe he's sleeping. By Kuba Kol Gadol, so they call louder. By Go Deduka Mishpatan, they have their whole, you know, their whole Torah. They have all their minhagim. They cut themselves up. The Charavot, Ramachim, with swords and with spears. Ad Shvach Dama, and their blood bleeding all over the place. Okay, because you have to sacrifice of yourself if you want the gods to answer you, if you want the Baal to answer you. They're prophesizing, they're visioning, they're hallucinating. You know, you can cause yourself to hallucinate if you try hard enough. You know, if you meditate long enough, you will have some kind of spiritual experience. Like anybody will tell you that. And the question is, are you meditating on something positive or are you meditating on something else? Nothing. Fine. So he says to them, all right, come on, come over. And all the nation came, approached him. Okay, and he repaired the destroyed altar of God. Again, we spoke about last week that the idea was that to them, the idea of one true God was an anathema. What are you doing? Who are you offering sacrifices to? There's nobody here. There's no idol. What are you doing? You know, it was so, you can imagine how many generations was it already where the kings had so ingrained in them the paganism that they had no concept of offering a sacrifice to God. Unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Almost unbelievable. Okay, so we saw that in Rashi. He took 12 stones like the number of tribes of Jacob. It's hearkening back to what event? What's it hearkening back to? Why 12 stones? Where is that song? What does that remind you of? Yaakov's dream before Yaakov's dream. After Yaakov's dream. What happens after Yaakov's dream when he wakes up? From? How many?
12
stones, right. Right? You know, that the Yaakov, so in a way, Eliyahu is trying to recreate, almost like we're starting over. Where we are reimagining. And he built the stones into an altar in the name of God. And he made a mound. Okay? He made a ditch. Okay? Okay, and he cut up the branches. He's making a whole production of it. Very often in the show, you know, if you ever go to a magic show, right, the trick is instantaneous. But what takes so long? The build-up, like the prep. So he's like, you know, more sticks. So he says, fill four jugs with water. Vayitzku al ha'olah b'yalayitzim, v'yamar shenu, v'yishnu, v'yamar shalshu, v'yishaleshu. Okay? Say, how many times, how many jugs of water did he fill up? Four. How many times? What? 12 jugs. So how big could a jug be, Dr. Lorch?
Gallon.
A gallon. Good. Let's say 2 gallons. Really heavy. So you got 24 gallons of water. You got this altar made of 12 stones, and you have a ditch. How wide is the ditch? How wide is the ditch? Kimlei Beis Sasayim. How wide do they say it is in the scroll? How does Rabbi Scroll say?
Long enough to plant two sayas.
Oh, that sounds like a lot, right? Do they say how much that is in the commentary?
Yeah, what's the sayah? 18,000 square feet.
12 to 18,000 square feet? Holy mackerel. Okay. He dug all day long. He dug a ditch, you know, right. That's a lot. Good. And now you take 12 2-gallon jugs and pour water on the sacrifices, and what happens? Vayalchu amayim sabib la mizbeach v'gam et ha-ta'ala milei mayim. I mean, don't get me wrong, have you ever filled your, like, bathtub? How far would 12 2-gallon jugs get you?
Not very much.
So how did he fill this water? How did you know?
Oh, I'm just...
Yeah.
Significant also to the fact that it's 12, yeah?
What?
Is it a
yeah, probably.
Yeah, wasn't this in the middle of the drought? There was no rain.
Where'd they get water from? They had the guy draw it up from. That's a good point also. Okay. Source number two.
Why would they want to theoretically waste water? To this whole showmanship when they're so thirsty.
Oh, that's right, they didn't have water.
Well, okay. Okay, skip down to source number two to after the quote. See where it says, V'chi ta'aleh. Okay? See where it says, V'chi ta'aleh, about the seventh line down after the bold. Mm-hmm. Says the Midrash, this is from the Tana de Beit Eliyahu. So this is one of a very authoritative Midrash. Okay? You think that from 12 jugs, the whole thing filled with water? Come on. Ain't okay. Ella is for you, Harriet. It was a miracle. Right? When he says this. I believe it. But he says to his students, whoever has water, should pour for me. Amar lo Elisha Tamido. Who's his student? Elisha. This is the first glimpse we're going to see of Elisha. We will not meet much of Elisha in this class because Elisha really makes his grander appearance later. Okay, his student Elisha said, Yeshli Mayim Bikadi. I got water. Amar lo Eliyahu, bo v'chek al yadi. He says, okay, Eliyahu says, pour. What happens when Eliyahu says, pour, by the way? What do we learn about when Eliyahu says pour?
You do it.
No.
Get a fight.
What happened when Eliyahu said to the lady, pour me some oil?
Oh, it kept coming.
Isn't that a nice trick?
Yeah.
Like, you know, you need Eliyahu on Navi now at the gas station.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay.
I was in Youngersville, Southfield. Yeah. I was in Youngersville, Southfield. Rabbi Morris was trying to raise money for their mikvah. So he's trying to encourage people to join as members of the mikvah. He says, oh, by the way, the mikvah membership, you know, in their Southfield mikvah is only $54 a year. Less than a tank of gas.
Oh my gosh.
Unfortunately?
Almost right.
Wait, okay. Yeah, it's too far for them. So they built a mikvah in Akira, a separate mikvah just for Friday night in Yom Tov. Okay, it's very nice, very important. And I think it's a major accomplishment. Okay, so I'm Elisha the Tamido. I have water. I'm going to ask his bow and shake. Miyad Hayaba Elisha Vayichok Al Yadav. Elisha begins to pour. V'yatsu mehen eser mayanot. 10 wells worth. Adzinit malei kol hamakom mayim. And so the whole thing began to fill up with water. So, meaning, Elisha takes his little cup, and he starts pouring, and he's pouring, and he's pouring, and he's pouring, and...
Just keep pouring.
You know what I mean? And like, you know, he's doing this nifty little trick. Right. What? I guess he stopped and then he poured and he stopped. You know what I'm saying? He wanted more water. And he wants the whole thing to fill up. All right, so you should just know these are So remember, we had the snake that bit Chio. Last week, we had another miracle. It was the talking cow. Remember the talking cow? And then, so this week, the third miracle we're seeing is the limitless water of Elisha. So we see that there's miracles in the Midrash surrounding this entire story. It's not just one aspect of the story. Okay. Time came for mincha. By the way, based on this, the Midrash says that mincha, the afternoon, is considered an auspicious time to pray in a time of great need. Right? The afternoon is considered in a very auspicious time, and we do that quite often. We do it on fast days. Well, you know, on Yom Kippur, when is the real tefillah? You know, in the afternoon. Afternoon is considered a time of great prayer, of special prayer. Vayigash Eliyahu Anavi. Eliyahu approached. Vayomar, and he said, Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yisrael. God, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yisrael. By the way, you know why he doesn't say, the Midrash says, why didn't he say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? You know why? Right, because they would have thought, oh, there's more than one God? Okay, how many you got? Three? We'll take them. That's what the Christians say. Okay. Excellent question. I noticed it.
No, I
did notice it. Yisrael, I can't give you an answer. I thought about it. I didn't see an answer that made me happy enough to share with you. But I'm sure there's a reason. Because remember, he speaks about him, but before, Yisrael, Yisrael, Mecha. My sense is that Eliyahu is trying to rally the Jewish people towards their own lineage, their heritage. Right? They are Yisrael. So anyway, he's trying to, you know, sort of bring them back. The God of Yisrael, it's the God of Yisrael, but also the God of Yisrael. It's not the God of Yaakov. Yaakov is him. Yisrael is us. Right? That's your God. That's my sense.
That's good.
Okay, you like that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I'm glad.
The only answer to give him was accept.
Hayom Yivada. Today it shall be known. Ki ata Elohim Yisrael v'ani avdecha. You are the Lord of Israel and I am your servant. Ubidvarcha ashiti et kol hadvarim ha'ela. Translate that last phrase for me. Ubidvarcha ashiti et kol hadvarim ha'ela. Very important.
As per your words, I
have it. Ubidvarcha.
And with
your
I'm
doing all of this. So what does that sound like?
You told me to do it.
Ah, it sounds exactly like that. Okay, and God, the reason I'm doing all these things is
because
you told me to. There's only one problem with that. What's the problem? Well, we don't have any record of such. And you would think that if there was such a record of such, it would say, Vayomer Elokim El Eliyahu, go have a cool contest. Right, you know, do that, but we don't have any records. Where does Eliyahu come off saying, let's look at Rashi. We're going to see Rashi, the huge machlokin, Rashi, Matudas David, and Ralbag, and Rambam also, especially. Okay, we're going to see a number of different sources, because this is a very, very, very important source that has great, great fundamental ramifications. Rashi says, Ubidvarcha Asiti, Shehikrafti babama bishat iser habamot. Meaning, what's the big question? Remember, we mentioned last week. What right does Eliyahu have to do this? One is forbidden. Once the Beis Hamikdash exists, one is absolutely forbidden from offering sacrifices on a foreign altar. And the Navi has often said he was a good king. We liked him, but he never got rid of the bamot. Oh, so close. You know, that was considered a grievous sin, of which the punishment, we said, what was the punishment for sacrificing on the Bama?
Kares.
Bad. What right does Eliyahu have to do this?
You got an exemption.
Well, so Rashi says that when Eliyahu says, God, ubidvarcha asiti et kol advarim hazos, it must be that God told him to do it, because Eliyahu never would have done such a thing without direct commandment from God or you know, permission.
Isn't that
ooh, what do you mean?
Someone was saying, I am Rabbi Hashem, uh-huh. And Hashem told me to dispense with my more mitzvah.
Uh-huh, is that what Eliyahu said?
No, he's superseding.
Very good, okay. Well, hold that question, I will address it, without a doubt. Everybody understand her question? Right. The question is, what if a Navi came and said, I am a prophet from God, right? And he said, God no longer wants Jewish people to, I don't know, say Shema in the morning. and he is able to conjure up, I don't know, rabbits out of a hat. He can, you know, predict things, and all the signs are right, but he comes along and says, oh, and by the way, and God told me, in addition to the fact that the Pistons will win the four-game series, which came true, right, unbelievably, in addition to that, he also said no Kriyat Shema anymore. So what do we do with him? We execute him. That's exactly right. Why? Because he's prophesying falsely before God. So isn't Eliyahu doing that? Just that? He's violating the Torah. So how is it that Eliyahu is allowed to violate the Torah? And so what's the answer Rashi's giving? What's the answer Rashi's giving?
He's not. Hashem told.
Wait, but Hashem already told us not to do that. How can Hashem come and tell Eliyahu to do something that God told him not to do? It's a great question. What?
Extenuating circumstances.
Are there extenuating circumstances where one does not have to keep the laws of the Torah?
Sure.
Name one.
Shabbos.
To save a life.
To save a life.
Okay. Very good. So you mean that there are certain times when drastic measures are called for, and sometimes those drastic measures call for violating the Torah. But your example is not a good one.
What about like
if, wait, why is your example not a good one?
Because that adding has subtracted.
No. What? Why is your example not a good example of a violation of the Torah?
Because it comes from the Torah.
Right, because the Torah itself says that when you have a choice of priorities of Shabbos or saving a life, you choose Shabbos.
What
so
about
you're not being, when a person is in mortal danger, I'm glad you're listening. Okay. So saving a life takes precedence over Shabbos. That's following the Torah. When a person is in mortal danger and you have to drive them to the hospital, you're not violating Shabbos. It's not a chilul Shabbos.
Okay. What about if you have to, if someone says you have to kill yourself or
eat pig?
Yeah.
Again, is it that's v'chaybahim, so that you're following the precept of the Torah.
Okay.
Here, the Navi is saying, you don't have to follow the rule about not having bamot. Isn't he? He said, we're not following that rule right now. How could he do that? So the answer is, well, God told him to. But isn't, remember, by the way, so remember I sort of developed this theme, and this is what I want to get back to. What was Eliyahu's whole quarrel with God in the first place? What was his quarrel with God?
Wasn't
strict enough. Meaning what? There's a certain system of things. The system is, when the Jewish people sin, they should be punished. And if they're not punished, they're going to continue to sin. And so God wasn't, as it were, following the rules. And so what did God say to Eliyahu? In essence,
I do it my way.
I don't have to follow the rules. These are my children. I don't want to follow the rules. They're extenuating circumstances. And the other says, No extending your circumstances. Turn off the ring. And God says, okay, we'll do it your way. Follow the rules. And so now God comes to Eliyahu and says, oh, by the way, you want to demonstrate my dominion? Go offer a sacrifice. But how can he offer a sacrifice? They're not in Jerusalem. No one's going to come with him to Jerusalem. So the only way to accomplish his goal is to break the rules.
But isn't he then
thereby
doing the same thing God is?
Correct. That's exactly the point.
Well,
I believe.
Isn't that kind of
whose lesson is that?
Presumptive?
That's the lesson that God is teaching him. You're so machmir on the rules, doing it the right way, but the only way for you to accomplish what it is you want to accomplish, to make my name great among the people, is to break the rules.
But Hashem didn't tell
you
to bring the sacrifice.
Rashi says he did. According to Rashi. You understand what I'm saying? I'll give you another one. Turn to page 2. This is the Rambam. And this will answer your question. Page 2, source number 6. Rambam says, this is Hilchos Yisrodei HaTorah. V'chein, Navi Sha'avar Del Divrei Atmo. Okay. V'akoveh Yibuato Chayav Misa B'dei Shemayim. The Navi says, God wants us all to, I don't know, buy a wristband to save the soldiers. Well, you could have another one. Oh, well, you're wearing it. That makes me happy. Okay, that's important. Okay, so that's what God says. And so they say, well, where's your wristband? Oh, I didn't bring my money with me. I'm sorry. Right. Off with his head, right? You got, if you prophesy, there's no hypocrisy in prophecy. V'chein, third line, im yomar lanu hanavi. If the prophet will say to us, shenoda lanu shehu navi, we know he is a prophet. He's already a confirmed prophet. He's established. Like, okay. La'avur al-chat, we call mitzvot ha'amurot b'torah. He tells us to violate one of the commandments, or mitzvot harbei, to violate numerous commandments, ben kalot, ben chamurot, whether they be easier, hard, or lenient, or soft, or whatever you want to say. Lefisha'a, very important words. Lefisha'a? Temporarily, mitzvah lishmo'alo. You have to listen to him. So if he says that for the next week, no Jews are to recite Shema, and he's a confirmed prophet, we listen to him. These are our scholars, our original rabbis told us from the tradition. Where do they learn this from? Our story. Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel. Eliyahu Anan Karmel. Shmalo. Listen to him. So if the Nabi tells you, all Jews today have to eat pork, and he's an established prophet, and he's been confirmed, he's a confirmed prophet, how is he confirmed? Well, he's told you things that have been true. He has proven himself to be true, a true prophet. He's an accepted prophet. All the rabbis say he's a prophet. He says, okay, you will believe me? You believe I'm a prophet? Go eat pork. That's what God wants. What does the Rambam say? Mitzvah lishmo'alo. How strange would that be?
Yeah.
You have to listen to him. V'hu shiyeh hadavar lefi sha'ah. Only temporarily. That's only the temporary. You can go to Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel. Like Eliyahu on Mount Carmel, Shikriv Ola Bachutz, who brought an Ola offering, a burnt offering outside of the temple of Yerushalayim, Nivchara, after Jerusalem was already chosen. V'hamakriv Bachutz Chayav Karet. Anyone who offers a sacrifice outside of Yerushalayim is Chayav Karet. U'bimnei Shehu Navi, because he's a prophet, Mitzvah Lishmo'alo. It's a commandment, you must listen to him. About that, the verse says you must listen to him. Five lines from the bottom, the last small line. But if they had asked Eliyahu, if they would have asked him, but Eliyahu, are you getting, there's a whole mitzvah, what are you doing? Aren't you uprooting a mitzvah in the Torah? Hayahu mer lo. He would have said no. Ela hamakri b'chutz le'olam chayav karei, k'mo shetiva Moshe. Meaning, if they would have said, Eliyahu, what about, is this a mitzvah? You're not allowed to do this. He would say, you're right, I'm not allowed to. Aval ani hayom akri b'chutz, but I'm doing it, why? Bidvar Hashem, by the word of God, kedei lehakhish nevi'ei habal. So according to the Rambam, it's critical. The Rambam believed that God absolutely came to him and instructed him to do it. Because if God did not instruct him to do it, he would not have been permitted to. Now, by the way, Eliyahu himself should have said, according to our logic, Eliyahu should have said, I can't do that. And God would say, well, why not? I just told you to, but you told us not to. I would be a hypocrite. But Eliyahu doesn't say that. Okay, so that's Rambam and Rashi. The generally accepted understanding is that when Eliyahu Navi says, Bidvarcha asiti et hadvarim ha'ila, by your words I did these things, Eliyahu was saying to God, you made me do it. You told me to do it. But now let's look at Mitzudat David. Mitzudat David, we're going to see Mitzudat David and the Ralbad. Okay? Mitzudat David says, Ubidvarcha. I think you guys have it because I didn't say it. It says in Mitzudat David. Ratsa lomar, meaning to say, Ra'ui meha ra'ui sheta'ase li hanes hazeh. You know, God, it would really be appropriate if you would do me this little miracle. Why? Ki halo kol hadvarim ha'ele she'asiti lahagdil hanes. The reason I did all of these things is to make the miracle greater. Halo kol machshavotai, all of my thoughts ba'avor yishmeru dvarecha, so that they will keep your word. V'lo v'ma'ani asiti. I didn't do it for my own sake. So now think for a moment, but based on what Mitzudat David says, how does Mitzudat David translate the words ubidvarcha ashiti? I'll give you a hint. Rashi says it means, by your word, by your commandment, I've done these things. What is Mitzudat David saying? For your words, meaning for your Torah, I'm doing what I'm doing. What's the critical distinction? What's the critical distinction between Rashi and Tzidut Tavid? Who originated according to him? Eliyahu did. Nobody told Eliyahu to do this. So in fact, it's even worse. According to Tzidut Tavid, Eliyahu himself says to God, hey, you can't do that! And then God says, okay, go tell him the rain's coming. Okay, 1 second, I'll be there in a minute. Right? And he goes on his own, and he violates the Torah in order to make God's name great. And he accuses God. But how? On his own initiative, violating the Torah. What if I could prove to you, I could say, I could create the biggest Kiddush Hashem, all I have to do, right, is eat pork on national television. If I do, guarantee Kiddush Hashem.
What?
I know for sure. Can I do it? I know for sure. If I do this thing, God will do a miracle for me. I'll eat pork and it'll come out of me like a whole pig, whatever. You know what I'm saying? And it'll cause a great Kiddush Hashem. Can I do it? The only way to do it is by violating the Torah. Would I be in the right place, in the right frame of mind? Would that be something permitted for me to do? You would think not, except Eliyahu does exactly that. According, I'm not making this up. This is not Rabbi Spolter criticizing Eliyahu Hanavi. This is Metudat David saying he did it on his own.
But the chef is with him because no. Nowhere there are all these details in Navi.
Yeah.
Nowhere does it say Hashem said to Eliyahu, do this or do that.
I would argue the opposite. I would say the chef is really with Rashi because he says Ubidvacha Asiti. Meaning the Metudat David in simple words is reading into Ubidvarcha to mean and for the sake of your Torah.
Because the rest of the Perek nowhere gives any clue that Hashem said it.
How many people are in favor of Rashi? How many people think Rashi is more compelling as Pshat, that God did command it?
I think it's important.
Me? And how many people against? How many people think that God did not command Eliyahu because it's nowhere recorded? Now you understand the machloket, but you see both sides have compelling perspectives.
Well,
the words seem to imply one thing, but the absence of the instruction seems to imply another. No, 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 it's a machloket. It's fine. That's good. Now you understand.
The problem I have with, I think it's Rashi or whatever you were reading here.
Rashi, Rambam, yeah.
Okay, you were saying that he's doing it because then the people will come and say, you're doing something wrong? There was something.
No.
But there was something in there about how the people...
If the people would have said, hey, aren't you telling us now that you don't have to keep a mitzvah in the Torah? You would say, no.
These are people who are not keeping mitzvahs anyway.
You're saying in theory, if they would have come and said that. But he would have come and said, he would have probably said, who are you? Like, what are you lecturing me for? And stop worshipping idols, and then we'll talk about, you know, shatness. But Rambam is saying, theoretically, if the people would have come and said, hey, are you telling us not to keep a mitzvah in the Torah? He would have said, no, the mitzvah stands. This is only a temporary injunction, right, so that you don't have to keep this mitzvah because God told me to. If God comes and tells you not to, then we'll talk. That's what he says. That's what the Rambam says. Okay, let's look at Rabbah, an amazing thing. Now, let's assume that Metudat David is correct. It's on page 1. Rabbah is on page 1. Let's assume Metudat David is correct. Metudat David says that Eliyahu made it up on his own, decided to do it on his own. My question is, why? Why? I mean, you need a contest? Like, you know, God said, turn on the rain. Fine, turn on the rain. What do you have to make a whole thing for?
Because they're going to think it's just a natural thing. It's been raining for so many years, so finally it starts.
And therefore?
It's not God.
But why do you have to create the whole thing, the whole show? Rabat says, unbelievable. Ratzal has incredible insight. B'shlichutcha u'b'mitzvatcha. So first explanation is, with your messenger, with your instruction, and as your messenger, ki yidmer, it seems, shetivahu al zeh, k'mo shezacharnu. It seems that God commanded him. So the first explanation of Rabbah is, God did tell him to do it. Va'afapisa naniach shelo tivahu al zeh. And even if we assume that God did not command him, hine yitachen sheyomar ki bidvaro asa zeh, so then Eliyahu lied. Meaning, yes, well, Metudat David, remember, read into it, ki bidvarcha ashiti. Right? God, I did what you instructed me to do. That's the simple meaning of the words. So according to Mitzvot David, Eliyahu was not telling the truth. So why would Eliyahu say in front of all the people that God commanded him to do something which he had not? Mipnei she'amar lo, because he said, Shirael el Achav v'yitein matar p'nei hadama. If he shows up to Achav and he says, okay, Achav, rain's back on tomorrow. He says it's inappropriate, it would be impossible to turn the rain back on when nothing changed, when the people still were in their evil ways. It would just negate the whole reason for turning off the rain in the first place. God says turn on the rain, Eliyahu says, I can't just turn on the rain. Because if I turn the rain on, then everything that they thought would be true. I said, God, stop the rain because you're sinners. And they're going to come back to me and say, we didn't do tshuva. We didn't do nothing. And the rain's back on. What do you say of your God now? And Eliyahu would have had to say, well, he felt bad for you. Some God. The whole purpose of the rain was to get them to do tshuva. אבל אם היה עניין כן, יאמר כי מקרה היה, ולא בסיבת חתם. Right? They would say, if Eliyahu just did what God said and said, okay, rain back on tomorrow, and it started to rain, they would say, hey, you got lucky. He may mean ha-hechrech, therefore, it was hechrech. What does hechrech mean? It was necessary. It was important. He has to do something to turn them for the good. Whatever's possible. Then they would understand that it was their sins that made the rain stop. So what did Eliyahu do? God just turned on the rain. Eliyahu said, I can't just turn on the rain. Because if I do that, that'll negate the whole thing. It'll prove their point. They'll be right. So what I have to do is I have to create a situation where they recognize the dominion of God, and then I can turn the rain on.
So they are actually doing tshuva.
Right. He gets them, I will force them to do tshuva, and then I give them the rain back. If only by the overt appearance of the divine. That's a pretty cool trick. And then I can turn the rain back on. So he says, Ki bidvarcha ashiki, what words, in order to fulfill which words did he do all of this? It's not that God commanded him, go have a little show on Har HaKarmel. What did God say? Turn on the rain. So Eliyahu said, well, if you want me to turn on the rain,
I have to put on this act first.
But then what does it mean? Eliyahu HaNavi, on his own, in order to, in his understanding, fulfill the commandment of God, in order to do it in the way he thinks is the right way, is willing to do what?
Violate
and Issachar.
And he's not, and this is not wrong?
Is it wrong?
Did he
have you ever seen Eliyahu criticized for the...
Yes, no.
Have you ever seen Eliyahu criticized?
But was he taking a chance? Did he think that maybe it was a danger?
Did he care? Eliyahu is known as a what? How is Eliyahu described? What is the verb, what? A kanoi. Right. This is the definition of kanoi. What is a kanoi? It's a zealot. A zealot means a person who says, desperate times call for desperate measures. Full speed ahead. What's going to happen to you?
Whatever.
You're violating the rules. The rules weren't written for this time, for this case. We can't always follow the rules. By the way, there are certain rules, there are halachot about kana'im. Right? Remember, what's the most famous story about kana'ut? Pinchas. Is one permitted to strike down dead someone who is publicly fornicating with an Midianite? Is one permitted to do such a thing? If I walk outside, and, according to the Torah, and see someone fornicating with Midianite, can I take out my gun and shoot them?
No.
The halacha is, interestingly enough, if I would go to the rabbi and ask a shayla, he would say no. But the Mishnah says, kana'im pogimbo, if you don't ask.
Don't ask.
Right? If you need to ask, the answer is no. But if you feel inside of you such a burning rage at the desecration of the Jewish people, to the point where you take matters into your own hands and you just take a spear and drive it through them, then you did not just okay, you did the right thing. You are lauded, you are praised in the eyes of God.
The prisons are full of them.
Here's the trick. So what did Eliyahu do, according to that? That's kana'ut. Kana'ut is, hey, you can't do that. Don't tell me what I can or can't do. God is at stake. The Jewish people is at stake. Our future is at stake. If I don't do this now, well, what about Yitzchayim Karis? The heck with Karis. I'm doing it anyway.
Isn't that the case when they wrote the Mishnah? They weren't supposed to write down the Mishnah.
Yeah. I mean, the best, it's on much lower scale.
Yeah,
it's a haracha, they say. Haracha, temporary permissibility. Right, but the question is, there's no Israel or Raisa to write the Torah down. And the Torah is about Peh. There's no prohibition in the Torah explicitly saying don't write the Torah down. It was a accepted tradition, it was an oral tradition. But therein is the rub. Right? Eliyahu says to God, God, this is unacceptable. You got to punish them. Because he's a zealot, in a sense. And that's his personality. And so the Rabbah says that God says, okay, turn on the rain. And Eliyahu says, when he says turn on the rain, I'm doing it my way. It's almost an unbelievable thing. And you think of this, of Eliyahu as this, you know, gentle, kind, you know, prophet who, he is stubborn and strong-minded and inflexible, and God tells him to do something, and God says, I don't want there not to be any famine, and Eliyahu says, put on bed! Famine it is!
So you would think this would be the last person God would pick to be a Navi.
Desperate times call for desperate measures.
Yes.
Right?
So was his intention also to bring about
Shuvah? Oh, clearly. So one could take the Rabbah's comment in a most serious way to actually get them to do tshuva, or one could take it in a less serious way and say, at the very least, he needed to create the appearance of tshuva so that he could then excuse the turning of the rain back on.
Because the next week they probably went back to Baal.
Not probably.
Yes, they're sure.
Not probably.
Sure.
Without a doubt. The next week.
The next day.
Right. What time is it?
9:00.
Okay, it's really unfortunate we didn't finish because we have to continue from here. I apologize. We'll finish from here. Keep these sheets because we need the next pasuk is critical. Critical. Yeah, keep the sheets and actually put them in the Navi. That's great. So remember, we will continue with this unbelievable this story, and then we'll go to chapter 19. I almost promise. I virtually guarantee that at some point we will finish the book before the end of the baby draft semester, so that we will at least complete in this little series Malachim Aleph. I don't know, sometime in June.
Okay.
Okay.